Let's pray. As always, Lord, we ask that you would open your word to us and open our hearts to you. Do speak to us, do touch us, do change us. In your name we pray. Amen. One of the themes of Genesis, of the entire Bible, is this, that God is creating a people for himself. We certainly see this in the creation of Adam and Eve. We see this after Adam and Eve sinned in the promise that they were given of a coming Redeemer. We see it illustrated in the life of Noah and the flood and how God saved Noah and his family. We certainly see it in the stories of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how God led them, provided for them, protected them. And of course, nowhere do we see this more clearly than in the New Testament when we look back to the cross instead of looking forward to the cross. And we'll certainly see it in our text today as well. But before we look at our text, let's pause for a moment and acknowledge what a wonder it is that God is creating a people for himself. I think we take that for granted, and sometimes we probably even think that, of course, he should do it. But think about it. God doesn't need us, but he wants us. We're not particularly lovable from his perspective, but he loves us anyway. We certainly do not deserve to be adopted by him, but he adopts us. It's really quite amazing that God is doing what he is doing, creating a people for himself. So let's look at our text now. We're in Genesis 34 and 35, if you want to turn to that. We're going to briefly summarize the two chapters, and then we'll make some comments on the two chapters after that. We pick up our story after Esau and Jacob have made peace with each other. Esau then returned to Edom, and Jacob, according to Genesis 33:18, returned to Shechem. Sometime after this, it says in Genesis 34:1, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. Why did Dinah go to see the women? We don't know. Was she invited or did she take it upon herself to go? We don't know. Did she go often? We don't know. Was it safe or dangerous for her to go? We don't know. Some people make a big deal of this, that she went to see the women of the land, and they almost chide her for making this choice. But the text doesn't say, does it? So once again, this is one of the places where I think we need to be careful. We always need to say what the Bible says, but we also need to not say what the Bible doesn't say. All we know is that she went out to see the women of the land. In any event, in verses 2 through 4, when Shechem, he was the prince of the Hivites in that area, when he saw Dinah, he raped her, then fell in love with her, and sought to make her his wife. Jacob's sons, verses 5 and 6, were in the fields, tending to the livestock, when Dinah was raped. So when Jacob heard what Shechem did, he held his peace and said nothing until his sons returned. When the sons heard what happened, they were not happy, to say the least. Verse 7, the sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry. They were ticked off because he, Shechem, had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. Shechem's father then, in verses 8 through 12, sought to make peace between the two peoples by uniting the two groups through marriage, through the marriage of Shechem and Dinah. But verses 13 through 17, Jacob's sons would not have it. So they pretended to be open to the proposal, but they did this so that they could avenge Dinah. They told the Hivites that they would agree to the proposal only if the Hivites would be circumcised as they were. And we are told in verse 18 that their words pleased Hamar, the king, and Hamar's son Shechem. Once the Hivites were circumcised, 19 through 29, Jacob's sons, led by Simeon and Levi, who were the full brothers of Dinah, entered the city while the Hivites were in great pain and slaughtered all the males of the Hivites. This did not especially please Jacob, verse 30. He feared that the inhabitants of the land would find what they did disgusting and then attacked he and his small clan. But the sons didn't care. They said, verse 31, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? God then called the family in chapter 35, verse 1, to move from Shechem to Bethel. And we are told in verse 2 through 3, Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourself and change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. Verses 4 through 8, Jacob then did exactly what he said he would do. He built an altar to the Lord. And then in verses 9 through 15, God renewed his covenant with Jacob. That's our text. Now let's make a couple observations about it. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3:1, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. So, there is a time to stand up for what is right, even if doing so puts us at great risk. There is a time to stand up for what is right. One could argue that what Simeon and Levi and the other sons of Jacob did, kill the male Hivites, and or how they did it by deceit, one could argue that what they did and how they did it was morally wrong. They perhaps had the right in that day to avenge their sister, but at the very least, it seems like they overstepped the boundaries and went too far in their vengeance. But that's not the point. The point is this. Jacob was afraid to avenge his daughter. But the sons were not afraid to stand up for what was right and avenge their sister, even at great risk to themselves. Remember, what they said. They basically said, what happened is not right and we will not abide by it. They said, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? And Jacob's fear was a well-grounded fear. The locals, if they had decided to, could have easily wiped Jacob and his small family off the face of the earth. But the brothers didn't care. They stood up for what was right. So do you stand up for what is right, even at great risk to yourself? I imagine we sometimes do and sometimes don't. But there is definitely a time when we should. Amen. In the same way, there's a time to put away false gods. Jacob told his clan in Genesis 5:32 to put away their foreign gods as they prepared to go to Bethel. Now, obviously, we should always, always put away our false gods. Always. But we should especially do this when we go, like they were, when we go to meet the Lord. As in when we gather to worship. As in when we seek His guidance at a crossroad in our life. As in when we pray for strength. As in when we pray for healing. And so on. If we would take a shower, wash behind our ears, put on deodorant, to go visit with the president, how much more shouldn't we cleanse ourselves spiritually when we go to meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? So again, do we cleanse ourselves before we approach the Lord? Again, I imagine sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. But there are times when we should most definitely wash our soul inside and out as we prepare to meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, stand up for what is right, confess your sins. If you do both of those, it will go well with your soul. Those are my two observations. Now, I want to remind you that milk turns sour if it sits out too long. You probably didn't know that. Good thing I told you that. The two cities, Shechem and Bethel, where Jacob stayed in our text, they have an interesting history. They both started off as holy cities, but then both of their histories turned sour. So both started off as holy cities. When God called Abraham to leave his home in Haran, He led Abraham to the Promised Land. And what was the first place? Where was the first place that Abraham stayed? Genesis 12, 6 through 7. Shechem. And there he built an altar. Then a little bit later, Genesis 12, 8, he moves to Bethel. And there he built an altar. In the same way, Jacob. When Jacob returned to the land, he first stayed in Shechem, Genesis 38, 18. And there he built an altar. And then he moved to Bethel, Genesis 35, 1 through 7. And there he built an altar. It's the same after the patriarchs. Still, both cities had a holy history even after they departed from the scene. In Joshua's day, when they set up six cities as cities of refuge, where someone who had accidentally killed a person could flee for mercy. Joshua 27, Shechem was one of these cities of refuge. It was a city of mercy. And then, as Joshua is departing from the scene and God is renewing His covenant with that generation and the generation that is to follow them, He renewed the covenant with Israel at Shechem. Then generations later, as Samuel comes on the scene, one of the judges before the kings, we are told in 1 Samuel 7, 15 through 16, that Samuel judged the nation at Gilgal, Mizpah, and Bethel. So both cities were holy cities, but then both cities went south. David and Solomon, as you probably remember, ruled over all of Israel. But then in the days of Rehoboam, Solomon's son, Jeroboam rebelled against Rehoboam and split the country in two. There was the southern country, Judah, that stayed faithful to the line of David, and the northern kingdom, Israel, which did not. Jeroboam was the king of the southern one. Rehoboam became the king of the northern one. And then we are told in 1 Kings 12 through 25 that Rehoboam made his capital in Shechem. So it became the seat of rebellion against the line of David. But he also had a problem. All the Jews were supposed to worship in Jerusalem, which is in Judah, the southern kingdom. He's in the north. All the Jews were supposed to worship in Jerusalem in the temple, especially on the three high holy days. But anytime they wanted to make a special offering, they were supposed to make it in Jerusalem, which was not in his kingdom. So he set up an idol in Bethel, 1 Kings 12:27 through 29, so that people could worship there. So Bethel became a place of idolatry. As a result, in Psalm 60, verse 6, God pronounced judgment on Shechem, and he pronounced judgment on Bethel in Jeremiah, Hosea, and Amos. Shechem and Bethel, holy cities that had once been visited by God, they became dens of iniquity. Are there things in our lives, in your life, which were once holy, but are now perverse and unclean? So what is the good news from our text? I said the theme of Genesis, of the entire Bible, one of the themes, is that God is creating a people for himself. Well, for God to do this, he must protect his people. The people he has made for himself, he must protect them from others and from himself. And we certainly see this in our text for today. After Simeon and Levi and the rest of the sons of Jacob killed the male Hivites, Jacob, as I already said in Genesis 34:30, that he feared that the inhabitants would now try to kill them because of what they had done. But God was creating a people, Israel in this case, for himself, and so he protected them. He told them in 35:1 to go to Bethel, and then we are told in verse 5 of that same chapter that as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Small clan, not many people. And yet the locals, who were strong and mighty, were afraid to do anything about what they had done, because God caused the terror of those people to fall upon the inhabitants of the land. Now, you may not think that's quite a miracle, but consider, put that in our context. We have a number of Hispanics in our part of Southwest Wisconsin. Suppose that some of the locals, not the Hispanics, some of the locals attacked a group of Hispanics in our town. And then suppose, in reaction to what happened, that small group of Hispanics killed those who had attacked them. How do you think we would react? First of all, you know the police are coming. The local police, the state police, if it was bad enough, the state would send the National Guard. And something would be done about those people, wouldn't it be done? Our state would deal with them. That is, if a few rednecks didn't grab their deer rifle and deal with the immigrants in their own way first. And if somehow, against all odds, God caused the terror of these people to fall upon us so that these people, these immigrants, could move about freely in our state and go to wherever they wanted to go, to Minnesota or wherever. That would be a miracle, wouldn't it be? God protected the people he was creating for himself. And if you think that Simeon and Levi and the other sons were heavy-handed, if you think they overstepped the boundaries in avenging their sister, then not only did God protect his people from the inhabitants of the land, he protected his people from themselves, from their own foolishness that could have gotten them killed. May we never take for granted the way in which God watches over you and me. Amen. May we never take it for granted. If that's the good news, then how should we respond? We should do what Jacob did. After he came to Bethel, verse 7 of chapter 35, it says that he built an altar to the Lord. What do you do with an altar? You offer up things to the Lord. You offer up things to the Lord. And what should you and I offer up to the Lord? Obviously, ourselves. Paul said in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, to offer up yourselves, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What does God want from you and me? From the people he is creating for himself? What does he want from his children? Like any parents, he just wants us to trust and obey him. When Rachel was, 1.5, maybe 2, we were in the cities and I was crossing a busy street with her. I had a hold of her hand. It was the first time we really crossed a busy street. She saw all the cars, and we were at a stoplight, but she saw all the cars coming and she panicked and she tried to take off running like kids will do, or if you've got a dog, dogs will do the same thing. But I had a hold of her, so she couldn't do it. And what did I want from her? I just wanted her to trust me and do what I told her to do. I just wanted her to trust me and obey me. Why? Because I knew what was going on. I knew the cars were going to stop. There was a red light. I knew it was safe to walk. I knew that she was okay. I knew I had this. In the same way, God just wants us to entrust and obey him because he knows he's got it. And all we have to do is just not let go of his hand. All we have to do is not run off. So once again, are you trusting and obeying our Lord? Let's pray. Father, we do trust you. Time and time again, you have proven to us that you are good and gracious. Time and time again, you have proven to us that you know what you're doing, that you are in control. And you love us more than we can ever understand. You do what you do for 100 different reasons, but always in the middle of those reasons, you do what you do because you have our best interest at heart. We absolutely do trust you, Lord. So what you tell us to do, we will do. What you tell us not to do, we will not do that. Where you lead, we will follow. We love you, Lord. We trust you. Help us to obey you with all our heart. In your name, amen.